Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary at Mary's Hill Contemplative Divine Mosaical. And this is the ebook series, and we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary Invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more. The spirit of faith, hope, and love. The spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God. The spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility. The spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So again, welcome everyone. Grateful to have awakened today, each and every one of us, physically as well as spiritually, because every day we're journeying in the divine will. We're growing spiritually. God is expanding our capacity to understand. He's filling that capacity, that void, that good void, whenever he can, whenever we're attentive. We do have Maureen with us today, so I'm going to unmute Maureen because I'm going to forget. How can I forget Maureen? Got it, Maureen?
Hi, everybody. Good to be here.
Okay, great. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. It really is great. So again, we know that this is it. This is the divine will. A simile of it. Let's say, for example, we have Christ, the power of everything, and us connected. Well, when we're connected. This is the way Adam was. And then Adam was to connect all the other cogs, all of us cogs. And then when he sinned, when he fell, he broke that bond. There we go. And no longer could he receive all that God had given him. And if he couldn't receive it, he couldn't pass it down. So God is now restoring us. He wants us to reconnect, get that cog going so that, again, as the School of Mary Invocation states, for those souls who have been entrusted to us. Now, entrusted could mean a whole lot of things. Could just mean a smile. Could mean an introduction. Could mean mentioning Luis's name at the right time, the right place. People have done this for us. That's why we're here. God has willed it, of course, but we have to do our part. So if you like to learn more about the cog, that is located in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. It's really beautiful. Maureen, you know, I thought mm-hmm. I was daydreaming and before the cynical. And I thought, you know, we mentioned about this is the Divine Will ebook series. We take Father Annuzzi's doctoral dissertation, which has the abrogation of the Gregorian University of Rome, authorized by the Holy See. And I say that so quickly and sort of in a cavalier mode, and I recognize, you know, wait, there's so much importance here that we just gloss over this because what we have is a treasure. It really is a treasure. So I'm going to go off script a bit here, and I'm going to bring up this I love looking at this and I love remembering this. Okay, so this is Father Annuzzi's doctoral dissertation. How'd this come about? Well, really quickly, I think it was back in 2001 or so. The then Archbishop of Corato reached out to Father Annuzzi and asked Father to translate all of the writings of Luisa from Italian to English, knowing that Father was a theologian. He was well-versed in the Italian language, among other languages, and he took on the task to do that. Well, while Father was doing his translation, he was so enamored, he was so shocked in a good sense of what he was reading, and he decided to use Luis's writings for his doctoral dissertation, which is a huge task because with a doctoral dissertation, what he had to do here, he had to go out and he had to prove that everything that Louisa penned by Mary and by Jesus that were dictated to Louisa, that everything was grounded and can be found in our faith, can be proven to be Catholic, to be in our deposit of faith with the patristics, the doctors, the fathers of the church, the saints, had to be somewhere. And he successfully defended that. What does that mean, successfully defended that? Well, again, I want to go back to, well, let's go to this next page first. Okay, so in his book, page number two, it states here, like we repeat every week almost, it has ecclesiastical approbation by the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, authorized by the Holy See. Okay, so I was thinking to myself, okay, approbation. I know it's got to be good, but what exactly does that mean? Okay, so let's find it. And then the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, I've heard of it, but, you know, who are they? What are they? And authorized by the Holy See? Well, how? So I have another little thing here I drew up really quickly. So again, it states on page two that Father's work has the ecclesiastical approbation by the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, authorized by the Holy See. Okay, so what is the meaning of approbation? It's commendation, praise, an act of approving formally or officially, to be able to give proof of his thesis, of his theory. That's huge. That's huge. To be commended, to be praised, yeah, it's nice for the work. An act of approving formally. So the university formally approved it, officially approved it. Father gave proof that his summary and this gift is real. Okay, what is the Gregorian University of Rome? Well, did a little research, and the Gregorian University of Rome is a pontifical Roman Catholic university under the authority of the Holy See. It is licensed to grant academic degrees in sacred faculties, the most important of which are sacred theology, canon law, sacred scripture, and philosophy. The Gregorian University Consortium boasts 73 saints and blessed as alumni, including St. Maximilian Kolbe, St. Robert Bellarmine, St. Louis Gonzaga, 17 popes, including 8 of the last 12 were Gregorian alumni or former faculty. His Holiness Pope Benedict XVI, now Emeritus Benedict XVI, was a visiting professor at the Gregorian University in the Faculty of Theology during 1972 and 1973. All of this taken from gregorianfoundation.org, which is the underlying organization that supports and runs the Gregorian University. So this is huge. This is huge. It's approving formally by a university authorized by the Holy See. In essence, they have the right, they have the bandwidth in which to sign on behalf of the Holy See. So they can't give something that the Holy See would not accept. So this is incredible. Again, we have this at our disposal right now. Now we hear Father Celso many times say that we really should have a priest guiding us, but that's, and he admits it, this is not easy. It's not even easy finding a priest, period. And then finding a divine will priest is even more difficult. But using the dissertation, again, not only, but just as one facet of our arsenal of tools we can use, we're getting that priest. We're getting that priest in his work. So we're fulfilling that. We're getting a summary of the writings. We're getting driven into the volumes to corroborate how Father came about and formed his thesis or his summary. And we're learning directly from Jesus and Mary. I mean, how great is that? Again, I think the second greatest work, personal opinion, I think the second greatest work next to the critical edition. But even the critical edition, when it does come out with its footnotes, will not have summaries. I mean, that'll be really for the faithful. So think about this. We have summaries now that has approval. Again, we wait with joyous anticipation for the critical edition, and we hope that's going to be out soon. But in the meantime, we have something really spectacular to use, and we're using it every week. And I know there's at least 4, maybe 5 groups all over the world using Father Iannuzzi's dissertation as the basis or the nucleus of their synodicals. And really, you can't go wrong. You take the summary, you read the writings, you know, you can give personal inflections and reflections. But it's a beautiful, it's a safe, it's an appropriate way to journey. And that's just my two cents. And again, this is not promoting Father Iannuzzi, but rather promoting Father Iannuzzi's work, which God has entrusted to him, just like he's entrusted our small offices, whatever they may be. I'm still trying to figure mine out. Okay, so that's that on that. Thank you, Marianne, for my lack of pronunciation there. Okay, let me go back to the ebook. And actually, I should have had asked Maureen to read that instead of my raspberries. Okay, so we're going to go back to where we're beginning, I should say. Life in the Divine Will. This seems to be open-ended, but it'll quickly be filled with truths and livelihood. So maybe we could start here, Maureen, please. Okay.
4.1.4.1.33.2.4. Life in the Divine Will. The more the human creature participates in the eternal operation of God's divine will, the more grace and wonders it discovers while advancing in unending degrees of holiness. The advancement in one single act or degree of holiness is a new life of grace that only eternity can fathom. So incredible is its achievement.
I'll just pause there. Advancing in unending degrees of holiness. You know, Jesus gives four basic degrees, first degree, second degree, third degree, fourth degree. And seems pretty simple. Okay, 1 to 4. No, it's like infinity, because between 1 and 2, there may be a trillion, if not more, degrees within that. And again, we're constantly jumping over hurdles. We're constantly getting closer, gaining more information, gaining more trust, more confidence, more love for God. Every day we journey, every moment we journey. And again, this wonders and grace as we advance. See, because again, Jesus explains, again, I don't remember what volume specifically, but he says, as we're journeying, as we're learning, reading, or listening to the Book of Heaven, or the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, or the Hours of the Passion, or the Letters of Louisa, anything to do with what's been dictated and this divine will that came to us through Louisa, every time that we embark on it, God is placing in us truths, giving us a greater opportunity for a better understanding. He's explicating everything that he's giving us, and at the same time, explicating everything that's already been given to us. And we talked to nauseam about the Article 66 of the Catholic Catechism, which states no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, but it is for the generations to better understand what has already been given. So we're learning that, and we're learning a lot about St. Joseph that we didn't know, about our Blessed Mother that we didn't know, about Jesus that we didn't know. And we're constantly growing in that. And we start off with that meditation. You know, we talked about this morning. We start off with meditation. That's the only option we really have. We start with that. And when we take our meditation to its fullest, to its end, to its limit, so to speak, that's when we pray for the gift of contemplation. And that's where God gives us the grace to pick up where we left off, where we stopped with our meditation due to lack of capacity, I guess you want to say, then he takes over, expands our capacity, fills our voids, the good voids, with knowledge, with truths, and with understanding. And this is going to be our job forever. This is the job in heaven. This is what the blessed are doing. And God's giving us that opportunity to do it here on earth, which is really astonishing. So the advancement in one single act or degree of holiness is a new life of grace that only eternity can fathom. We can't understand this. We have no idea, really, based on our lack of ability to do that. I mean, again, Jesus mentioned also, he says, it's going to take the church a long time to understand this gift of the divine will. Why? Not because it's so difficult, but because they're going to try to understand it through human intellect, through human capacity, through the human mind. which is impossible. Something divine like this, the ultimate divinity, cannot be explained in human terms. That's why a lot of times when Luis is explaining in her letters, she does a beautiful job using the Italian vernacular, and again, translated you know, the English vernacular, to express the lessons that she's learned from Jesus and from our Blessed Mother. And we're going to have the same opportunity. And that's when we say, you know, grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. Spiritually, we're growing every day. I mean, physically, I've stopped. I'm the same height I was at 13. I haven't grown an inch. You know, Italians aren't very tall. But he expands our capacity. He's going to allow us to understand more. And that only comes through God's grace. And again, we talked about mystical gifts, which are not given equally. They're given out based on God's good pleasure. They're not even earned. It's nothing we've done to deserve it. He just decided before we were born that we were going to receive it. And he knows exactly what we're going to do with it. That could be the great or the frightening part. So we can do it. We can do it. We really can. And if we haven't really started to give it our all, we can do it now. What is it? He says, we must make this our life. And then he gives us an example that we have to give up even holy things. And that sounds sort of contrary to faith, right? Why am I going to give up holy things? Well, we're only temporarily giving them up so that we may embrace the divine will, so that now when we go back to doing those same holy things, they have a greater impact on humanity. It's a greater good. It's almost like if you had the opportunity to save one life or 30 lives with the same effort, which would you do? Of course, you'd save the 30 lives. It's a greater good. It's the best you can do. And that's why God's asking us to give up those holy things just temporarily so we can embrace this. Otherwise, we're going to get too confused. We have to make this our life, absorb it, and then go back out. It's really incredible.
Peter, it makes me think of when Jesus walked the earth and he had to get the Jewish people to let go of their former way of thinking and how hard it was because they were used to thinking of certain things, certain rules, certain laws. And he was trying to help them see that it was a new time coming upon the earth and it was his presence. It's kind of like now, his presence in a deeper way, you know, in a new dimension. And we have to learn to think in a different way, pray in a different way, act in a different way.
It's very true. Very true. Yeah. And then as an example too, Maureen, you know, the New Testament helps us understand better the Old Testament. And now the gift of the divine will helps us understand the New Testament mm-hmm. better. And the beautiful thing is that there's nothing past this. This is the end. This is the top of the ladder. There's nothing else we can do. There's nothing more we can aspire for because there is nothing greater. In essence, this is God himself. This is the reciprocal of God's love directly, not indirectly, directly. And there's nothing greater than that. So yeah, you're right. You're right, Maureen. You're right. See how good it is that, Maureen? Okay, so we can continue now with the second paragraph, please.
Do we want to do that 904? Yeah, footnote. Peter, do you want me to do the footnote from that 904?
Yes. Yeah, let me just bring it up to speed here. The advancement is one single act or degree. So the footnote there is on the one single act. That's 904.
Okay. Volume 35, August 23rd, 1937. It behooves you to know that the more the soul seeks my will, wanting to know it, love it, and not letting it escape any of its acts, the more my will grows within the soul to its fullness. One additional gesture of attention, a sigh or a desire for the life of my will, is enough to make my will grow in the soul. And oh, how wonderfully it grows, lifting the soul up to the heights of the divine sphere, where it comes to know the highest and most intimate secrets. My will is life, and as life, it never stops, but seeks to continuously grow, and to grow, it awaits the tiniest act, a loving invitation from the soul. Indeed, my will does not wish to grow by force, but that the soul desire its continuous growth and come to the possession of its fullness.
I think we talked about desire, was it last week? I know we did on Radio Maria about, you know, about this cyclical desire and knowledge, and sort of like what came first, like chicken or the egg. We need knowledge to gain our desire, but what prompts our desire in the first place? And we read through Father Anuzzi's dissertation and from Jesus directly that it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that has placed a seed in each and every one of our souls. And that seed, so to speak, is to be able to recognize what magnitude, what majesty this gift contains, and what God is doing or attempting to do in each and every one of us. Why can two people look at the Book of Heaven and have totally opposite reactions? In fact, Jesus speaks about that. I don't know if I have that piece of paper in front of me, but it does. It has two. Okay, maybe this is it. Volume 36, May 19th, 1938. So whoever will read these writings with the intention of finding the truth will feel my flames and all transformed in love and will love me more. But whoever will read them to split hairs and find doubts will remain blinded and confused by my light and my love. My children, the goodness of my truths produces two opposite effects. For those who are disposed, it is light, giving sight to their intelligence and the life of sanctity contained in my truths. For those who are not disposed, it is blindness that deprives them of the good contained in my truths. End quote. So again, we can't fault our brothers and sisters if they don't sort of get it. We're not getting it because we're better. We're not smarter. We're not anything, but there's been a seed planted, that mystical gift we spoke about. God has given it to us somehow, some way, when we recognized, when we heard, we read, we looked at the divine will, we had a reaction. We had a response. And that grew, and that continues to grow, not because we're making it grow, but God is making it grow in us. But we have to let him, we have to allow him that space. Again, if our blessed Lord says that each word is the divine life and that every word we read, there'll be new and unheard of graces given to us. What does it take from us? We have to prompt. We have to begin the process. We have to open the book. We have to have the intention to desire what God wants to give us. And then once we do that, then it just fuels itself. If the desire gains knowledge, the knowledge will increase our desire. And that's where, I think that's where we are right now. And I think each and every one of us are growing. Yeah, some days we take the one step back, but as long as we're taking the two steps forward, at the end of the day, we're still one step ahead of where we were yesterday. Does that make sense? Yeah, math was my worst subject. Really? I didn't pay attention this way. So we need to just embrace a bit. Once we just embrace a bit, once we take a taste, really God is he's making addicts out of us in a good sense, in a great sense. And he did that, and he began doing that as he instituted the Eucharist. That 15 minutes per se of the divine will gave us a taste of it, started working on our disposition. And just like a good piece of chocolate, you become addicted to it. On the negative sense, you to a bad drug, you also can become addicted to that too. But God's getting us addicted to love. And I think that was a song written in the 70s. And he really is. So the Eucharist was that beginning to experience that divine will. And now we recognize that instead of just receiving our Lord completely for 15 minutes, we can now have the opportunity for a perennial communion, as if we were receiving communion every second of every day of every month of every year. That's what it's like to give our fiat and to fuse our wills. But again, he gave us that opportunity. It's been 2,000 years. He says the time is now. God doesn't mince words. He doesn't pretend. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's saying. So we need to trust that, I think. It's beautiful. It really is. And he says also here, yeah, Maureen.
I was touched when it said, when Jesus says, one additional gesture of attention, a sigh, or a desire for the life of my will is enough to make my will grow in the soul. I have done that, like, just like, oh, you know what I mean? Just a little sigh. And he's like, okay, I'm gonna start with her then. She's sighing, she's desiring. And it's something that only the Lord knows you're doing, because he's within us. It's such a little thing, and yet he's given us something divine. A little gesture. What is that? Maybe like looking for the book, or trying to find the book, or setting aside 5 minutes, or whatever our little humanity does. He knows every little thing that we do, and the things that he's giving us just for showing a sigh or a desire in your heart for this. He begins. I mean, it's fascinating what we get for such a little thing that we do. It's amazing.
It's like a measurable intention. You know, God takes that as we look for the book. And let's say we can't even find the book, because sometimes I can't find it on my desk, but we're intending to read it. And then maybe the doorbell rings, right, and we're taken away from our desk or where we are. Okay, but we had the intention to read.
Yeah.
So we're being given credit, so to speak. You know, I don't know what other word to use, as if we did read. Again, the Book of Heaven, we've talked about this also, almost ad nauseum, that it really has turned the tables on intention. I remember growing up, all I heard was, you know, the pathway to hell is paved with good intention. You know, like it was worthless. Like, you know, if you don't get it to be done to fruition, then you've failed. And that's not true, because if you think about our frailness, our wretchedness, not our sinfulness, but our inability to do anything well, you understand that we may set out to do 1,000 things, and we may only be able to accomplish 2 based on our inability to do it well. But God doesn't take that, well, he does take that into consideration. He knows our inability. He wants to know, do we really want that? And he says, if you have a true intention, and again, this is not like, you know, pretending to have an intention. You can't hide anything from God. He knows if it's bona fide, if it's real, if it's not real. But if we have a strong, true intention, and we do the best we can based on what we have to offer, then he says in not so many words that he'll fill in all the gaps. He'll do the rest. And he'll make it as if that act or that intention did come to fruition. That's a promise he makes. So all that, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, nonsense. See how we're learning, so many more strengths about our faith, and about the lovingness that our Lord has for each and every one of us, and the opportunities that he's given us throughout our lives. He hasn't given up on us. I'm shocked he hasn't given up on me yet. I really am. I'm amazed. Whether I'm spiritually dead, physically dead, I'm just amazed. He just keeps me breathing. Maybe because I amuse him. I'm not sure. But again, he's given us all the opportunity to be exactly where we are at this time, at this place, not just for ourselves, for him and for all other creatures. Because remember, that little eye blink in the divine will is so gratifying and satisfying to our Lord that he throws out a mist of disposition to all souls, past, present, and futures, for them to recognize this light, for them to recognize what we have recognized in whatever way we did it, that this is it. This has to be our life, because this is our life. Without this, there's no life. It's a life of exile. And I think we're learning that very, very well. Okay, we can continue on this footnote number 904, please, Maureen.
As the fullness of my will grows, the divine strength grows in the soul, along with divine sanctity, beauty, happiness, knowledge, and the fullness of the innumerable good that my divine fiat possesses. See then how much one additional act means. It is the acquisition of more divine strength. It is the embellishing of the soul to the point that we ourselves remain enraptured. Before this soul, our love swells, pours out from within us and into the soul, to the point of filling it, to making it grow to the fullness of our will. My daughter, there is a great difference between those who are absorbed in attention with their eyes and heart fixed on my will, and those who are simply content to experience it without giving it much attention.
Well, that last sentence, we can go back to, again, the knowledge. Because the more we gain in knowledge, the more we recognize this to be the greatest gift that God can give us. Yes, he says that, and I know we believe him, but sometimes, again, I find myself saying it sometimes in an almost cavalier mode. I say it quickly sometimes, and I almost sound, if I'm listening to myself, which I don't like doing, that I'm not even sure if I mean it. I mean, I believe it. But I think we have to take the time. I think what I'm trying to say is, I think we have to take the time to really digest what God is giving us. See, the beautiful thing about this gift of the divine will, I believe, is it's not quantity, but rather quality over quantity. In fact, Jesus tells Luis, again, I don't know in what volume, he says that there's much I have given you already that you have not fully masticated. So, and he was saying, masticate on that first, and then I'll give you more. Otherwise, we're not going to get the full flavor, the full bouquet of what he's given us, the full knowledge, the full truth, the full understanding. And a lot of times, how do you, so almost like the parable of building a house on a solid foundation. If we don't have a solid foundation on what he's giving us, how can he keep piling on these floors of additional knowledges without, you know, the foundation buckling? We have to be strong, and to be strong is to fully extract, I guess is a good word, or the best I can think of right now, extract out of what he's giving us. And again, the analogy of chewing, you know, what happens when you, nurse, correct me if I'm wrong on any of this anatomy I'm going to do now, but if we're chewing, not only are we aiding in the digestive system, but we're giving our taste buds the opportunity to form opinions of flavor, to experience different tastes. We're getting everything from whatever we're chewing on. Same thing he uses with the truths. He says, chew well, chew on it, meditate on it. Don't just read it. This is not a speed reading course. You know, we don't have to get through it today. We do the best we can, I think. I think, that's why it's sometimes it's difficult for me. I mean, I love the concept of the calendar, but I have difficulty because my day is just, it's crazy most times. And if I can't get all the readings done, how can I start the next day? And I've got to pick up where I left off. I get so confused and I get so stressed out. It's hard for me. So a lot of times I'll just take a passage and I'll just try to chew it, you know, to the fullest, and try to get as much as I can out of that. But I do love the calendar. I do. It doesn't, time-wise, it just doesn't work for me. And I'm sorry to say that, but again, this is, I think we use this analogy also. I think even, I'm not sure who used this also. Was it fine? Anyway, we have a lot. Again, if we look at the divine will as God's big mansion, there are many doors, there are many windows. It doesn't matter how we get in. As long as we do get in, we get out of the elements, we get into our protection, so to speak. And that's all that matters. And whether it's through the hours of the passion, whether it's through the Virgin Mary and the kingdom, whether it's through the book of heaven directly, or a combination of all three. Remember, anybody in the state of grace could receive this gift. Even somebody who's never heard of Luisa. Jesus tells us that. Again, it can be that mystical gift given. But for those who have been given the opportunity to know Luisa and to have access to the Book of Heaven, well, now it's a whole different story. Now we're expected to do the best job we can to read, to listen, and to study, to meditate on it, and to grow in it. But that doesn't mean if someone doesn't have it, that they can't. Jesus says that point blank. Yeah, they can. If I decide to give it to them, my good pleasure, then they're going to have it. I mean, we know some contemporaries also that have been in some stage of the divine will without any knowledge of Louisa. That's already been proven. Father Nuzzi lists at least a half a dozen or so in the, I think it's in the Splendor of Creation as well as in the doctoral dissertation. So again, but more has been given, more is expected of us. We know of Louisa. We've been given access to the volumes. Everyone here has access to the volumes, whether it be online or in hard copy somewhere in our homes. So since we've been given it and God has made sure that we were given it, that we are expected to read it to the best of our ability in as much time as we have to do it. See, we can't create more time, but we can better allocate what time we do have. And I think this is a great way to sort of clean out the closet of, you know, am I wasting time? We have to learn by what the souls in purgatory elated to us. They've told us that if they had to do it all over again, I'm paraphrasing, that they would have made better use of the time while on earth. That, you know, they squandered time. They wasted it. Now, whether that be, you know, watching 10 hours worth of TV or something like that. I mean, there's better ways we can reallocate time to make time for the divine will. I mean, as an oblate, all of us oblates, we've vowed to read at least a half hour a day or listen a half hour a day. Now, again, if something comes up and then that's not possible, of course, yeah, God understands. But if we're lazy and we're doing something frivolous, then I'm not sure if I want to take that gamble. But 30 minutes a day is nothing. Think about the time we waste. I know, looking at the news, getting frustrated on that or doing something else that really doesn't make a difference. So reallocating time, I think, is something that every one of us can do in a positive way. And the same thing with whatever funds we have. You know, we talked about this too. You know, we give the charity. We want to make sure that the charity is using the money for the source. You know, there's some, you know, well-known charities out there that, you know, 90 cents out of the dollar goes to administrative fees, 10 cents goes to the source. But if you give the Mother Gabriel, you give the Father Nuzzi, you know, it's 100% going to the source. There's no administrative fees. No one takes a commission. No one takes a cut. No one's on salary. So again, we can make better use of time. We can make better use of our resources that God has graced us with. So again, it's just a matter of organizing ourselves. I know that's something I really need very badly. But any thoughts on that, Maureen?
No, you said it all.
I said probably too much, but that's okay. Okay, so those who are simply content to experience it without giving it much attention. Yeah, I mean, I guess an example of that would be to read it and say, well, that's great, and then just move on. I mean, think about the magnitude of what he's doing. Of just take one reading and really chew on it, and you'll be amazed. And ask God for the gift of contemplation to take it beyond our limitation of meditative prayer. And it really is astonishing how much we can understand. And then we get a glimpse, perhaps, of how Adam felt. You know, he was given all the knowledges. He'd be able to look at a horse and know the anatomy, know everything about the horse, the cellular structure, everything, with no schooling. It's all infused knowledge. This is promised all to come back to us. But first, we have to understand what God is giving us. Because I think once we understand that, then it's going to be easy for us to make this our life, just like God wants us to. And when we do, then we're finally going to achieve what we set out to do, which is that happiness, that contentment, that peacefulness that we can't find in the world without God. Really can't. We can't do it. And I think God's opening our eyes, our ears, and our minds every single day when we give him the opportunity. He can only expand us when we give him the opportunity, when we initiate, I guess, that desire, so to speak. Okay. So thank you for reminding me of that 904. I would have glossed right over it. Thanks, Maria. Okay. So now we're here.
Indeed, each instant of operating in the divine will surpasses the works of all creatures. It is the life of the saints internalized on earth, ordered to exponential growth. For the soul to live in the divine will is to live eternity on earth. It is to mystically traverse the present laws of time and space. It is the ability to simultaneously trilocate into the past, the present, and the future, while influencing every act of every creature and fusing them in God's eternal embrace. And if a soul enters and exits the divine will in its desire to live in it, its stability and virtue helps it to partake continuously of the eternal operation of the divine will, which defines life or living in the divine will.
What a great explanation. Again, this is Father Anuzzi's summary. And he's going to drive us into footnote number 905.
Volume 11, March 8, 1914. Continuing in my usual state, my always adorable Jesus did not cease to speak to me very often about his most holy will. I will say that little which I remember. So as I was not feeling well, blessed Jesus came and told me, "My daughter, the soul who lives in my will can say regarding everything I do, all this is mine." This, because the will of the soul who gave herself to me is so much identified with my will that everything my will does, she does as well. As she lives and dies in my volition, there is no good which she does not bring with herself, since there is no good which is not contained in my will. My will is the life of all the good that can be done by creatures. Therefore, dying to this life, the soul in my will carries with her the masses which are celebrated, the prayers and the good works which are done, since all of them are fruits of my will. This is still very little compared to the work of my will itself, which the soul carries with her as her own. One instant of the work in my will is enough to surpass all the work of all creatures, past, present, and future.
I think, Maureen, the explanation that Jesus gives there, and he gives it another way, using different words. He says that one act in the divine will, even something as simple or as small as a blinking of the eye, in the divine will is greater than all the activities and all the actions of all the saints of all times combined. And I think that gives us just an inkling as to the magnitude of how important it is to God. Because why is it important to God? Because it's important to us. It's important to each and every one of our brothers and sisters as the ultimate communion of saints. So what's important to God is important to us. It's the same. It's not God wants something and then, you know, we're a second thought or we'll get something else different. No, it's the same. The love that we give to God is the love that God is giving to us. It's a reciprocal love. I think Sister, I forget her name. Francesca. Sister Francesca mentioned that that phrase. It's reciprocal of love. That's all it is. God gives his love to us. We take his love and give it back to him on the level due to God. Which we cannot do on our own. You know, God elevates. He mentions that too. He has come down to elevate us to our origin. He's given us a way back to sort of redo what Adam did and to do what Adam didn't do. Again, this does take a leap of faith. And it even says that in The Son of My Will, the biography of Luisa, published by the Vatican. It says in the conclusion, I can't not read this because this is so spectacular. Again, this is published by the Vatican Publishing Company. And it says, if I can find it. Okay. This is in the conclusion. Quote, "Here is what clearly appears. This living in the divine will of Jesus is the greatest gift that he wants to give to people. It is an overflow of his mercy, because it is his nature to want to splurge even more in pouring out his love. So it states in the conclusion that this living in the divine will is, does appear to be the greatest gift God can give to mankind. But then on the next page, the caveat to that is, it also states, very apropos, quote, in order to understand this gift, it is necessary to take a leap into a mystery that is inexplicable or unable to be explained, but that can be embraced and followed if one so chooses. So it does take a leap of faith. It does take courage, because you may be in a circle of friends and all of them will say that's too good to be true, or that, you know, I read something that's not good. I just heard a story today that that somebody approached their pastor about the divine will and mentioned Father Iannuzzi. And then the next day the pastor comes back and says, well, I did some research and Father Iannuzzi, he was just a student. He's not even a priest. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. So there's so much disinformation that's out there. And again, we have to get around it. We can't get upset, but we have to just, we have to pray, because there's no way we can touch everyone's hearts physically. And that's what the divine will does. That takes us into that dimension, Maureen, that we talked about. Mm-hmm. And I think Father Nuzzi gives a great example of that too. He says, for example, we want to pray for souls. We can go to a cemetery, a large cemetery, but it'll be impossible to go to each tombstone to recite the name, to pray for the soul, and then move. I mean, you'd never be able to do that. I mean, some of the cemeteries in New Jersey have thousands of tombstones. But in the divine will, it's as if you go up in a helicopter and you're over the whole cemetery, and with one prayer, you include all souls there with one prayer at one instant. So again, this is unfathomable, because it's not in time and space. And how do you explain not in time and space? It really is. It's a new dimension. And I know we've heard about new dimensions in movies and science fiction theater and things of that nature, but no, it is a new dimension. This whole gift of the divine will, it's the interior life of Christ that we're learning for the first time in its fullness, or as full as God wants to make it at this time. It really is extraordinary.
Peter, I think about, you know, the evil of the world and what's going on in the world today. And this is such the answer. I mean, and because we have the internet, it's descending upon the world quickly and in a powerful way because of the internet. And it's the answer to what we're seeing in the world now. This is the greatest weapon, the divine will. With what's going on, you know, the things we're seeing that's happening, the evil that's never happened at this depth before. And this is the answer.
Oh, you're right, Maria. It's very easy to understand why God waited till this time. Because again, as Father Celso reminds us, all the heresies that have come before the church before, they're hitting the church simultaneously. They're all coming at the same time. We're seeing the breakdown in society, or the attempted breakdown of society, all at the same time, of our school children, of our jobs, everything to do with life is being affected. And unfortunately, or fortunately, it's going to get worse before it gets better, but this all has to happen. And we have the antidote. There's no poison in this world that can poison our soul. Only we have that opportunity to do it ourselves. We can't, nothing outside can do that. And this antidote is the means to help each other get through this. Mm-hmm. And get through this and arrive at the end game, where God wants us, which is back in his maternal arms, back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created, the prelapse and error of Adam. We didn't know how to get back. We wanted to get back. We didn't know how. God is not only giving us a roadmap, but he sends his mother to hold our hand. Can't be lost. We trust our mother. We're never going to be lost, because she's guaranteed to take us to her son. Guaranteed. This is beautiful. Can we continue, please, Maria?
As the soul dies in my will, there is no beauty that matches her, nor height, wealth, sanctity, wisdom, or love, nothing. Nothing can be compared to her. Nothing equals her. As the soul who dies identified with my will enters into the heavenly fatherland, not only will the heaven's gates open, but the entire heaven will bow to welcome her into the celestial residence, to honor the work of my will, which is in her. What can I tell you then of the feast and the surprise of all the blessed in seeing this soul completely marked by the work of the divine will, or in seeing that all which this soul did during her life, having done everything in my volition, each saying, each thought, work, action, etc., are many suns which adorn her, each one different from the other for light and beauty? And in seeing in this soul many divine rivulets, which will inundate all the blessed and flow also upon earth for the benefit of pilgrim souls, since heaven cannot contain them? Ah, my daughter, my will is the portent of portents. It is the secret to finding light, sanctity, and riches. It is the secret of all goods, not yet intimately known, and therefore not appreciated or loved as it deserves. You appreciate it, love it, and make it known to those whom you see disposed.
How encouraging is that? Mm-hmm. How about the suns, the golden suns? Where was that again? I won't get exactly what it was said there. Seeing my soul rivulets and inundate. Do you see where it is?
Right there.
Are many right suns there, which adorn her, yeah, which one different from the other for light of beauty. And that reminds me of what, the last words of Louisa. You know, she had four short statements that she made in her final hours, I think it was on March 4th, 1947. But the one that comes to mind after reading that was this, quote, "Now I see a long, beautiful, and spacious road, all illuminated by an infinite number of resplendent suns. Oh, yes, I recognize them. They are all my acts done in the divine will." End quote. So God's keeping count. And I think he mentions to Louisa also about that we each have a certain number of acts that we are called to perform and complete before our life on earth is finished. And again, we don't have to worry about what the number is. We just have to just keep making rounds, keep preparing and redoing. That's our job. Acts and rounds. And there's a beautiful compilation, the effectiveness, I think it's called, of making the complete round each day. I think it's on our website in the Divine Will Resource Library, if I'm not mistaken. But you'll see passages where Jesus explains the beauty and the magnitude and the power of completing a round each day and what it does, the effect it has, not only on God, on his good pleasure, but on each and every one of us and on all of eternity. Again, this is a concept that we haven't heard of before. You know, we've heard of bilocation, but not in this aspect, not about, you know, transcending time and space. This is all new. And maybe 100 years ago, maybe the church and the world wasn't ready for this. But again, God says everything's ready now. He's given us everything. The catechism is perfectly positioned too. Article 66 and the next one, Article 67, talks about the mystics. You may want to look that up. That'll really give you some encouragement. It's already positioned. God, the church is ready to accept this. And maybe he's just giving us extra time to grow in faith, to grow in confidence, and to journey a little bit further before all this comes to fruition. Because when it does, think about it, some of our faith will inadvertently or accidentally be converted to obedience, right? When the church says this is the greatest gift that God can give to mankind, some of that faith is going to convert into obedience. Right now, we can embrace it totally in faith, really. And what did Jesus tell each one of the people and the souls that he healed? It's your faith that's healed you. So if we want to be healed physically, spiritually, or emotionally, our faith can do it. God will do it for each and every one of us. That's beautiful. I know we're running a little late here, Maureen. Sorry about that. Okay, if we can continue, I'm going to keep my mouth closed.
Another day, being in suffering, I felt like I was unable to do anything. So I felt oppressed, And Jesus, hugging me, told me, "My daughter, do not worry yourself. Try only to be abandoned in my will, and I will do everything for you. One single instant in my will is more than all the good you could ever do in your entire life."
That's sticking 2 cents right there. Just think about that sentence. Think of one single instant in my will. Again, we talk about that blink. Jesus talks about the blinking of an eyelid, of an eyelash, is more than all the good you can ever do in your entire life. So one blinking of the eye in the divine will is greater than all the acts of charity, of love, and everything we can do for 70, 80 years in our life outside the divine will. That's extraordinary. And that tells you how much, how important this is, not only to God, but to each and every one of us and to our brothers and sisters that are going to share in the accidental glory.
I also remember that another day he told me, "My daughter, one who really does my will in everything which occurs within her, both in the soul and in the body, in all that she feels and suffers, can say, 'Jesus suffers. Jesus is oppressed.' In fact, everything that creatures do to me reaches me in the soul who does my will, in whom I dwell. Therefore, if the coldness of the creatures reaches me, my will feels it. And since my will is the life of that soul, consequently, the soul feels it too. So instead of troubling herself over this coldness as if it were her own, she should remain around me to console me and repair for the coldness that the creatures send to me. In the same way, if she feels distractions, oppressions, and other things, she must remain around me to relieve me and repair, as if they were not her own things, but mine. Therefore, the soul who lives from my will feel many different pains according to the offenses that I receive from creatures, but in a sudden way and almost in one leap. On the other hand, she will also feel indescribable joys and contentments. And if she must take care to console me and repair for the first, she must delight in the joys and contentments. Only then does my will find interest. Otherwise, it would remain saddened and unable to accomplish what my volition contains." Another day, he told me, "My daughter, one who does my will can by no means go to purgatory, because my will purges the soul of everything. After keeping her jealously during her life in the custody of my volition, how could I allow the fire of purgatory to touch her? At the most, she may lack some clothing, but my will, before unveiling the divinity, will clothe her with all that she may lack. Then I reveal myself."
Maureen, instead of saying anything, may I please ask you just to repeat that?
Sure. Another day he told me, "My daughter, one who does my will can by no means go to purgatory, because my will purges the soul of everything. After keeping her jealously during her life in the custody of my volition, how could I allow the fire of purgatory to touch her? At the most, she may lack some clothing, but my will, before unveiling the divinity, will clothe her with all that she may lack. Then I reveal myself."
Just allowing that to sink in. And again, if you're joining us for the first time, everything that's on the screen will be copied and pasted into the website on the Seneca Blog 2 page. If you'd like to go back and reread it or print it out, I know I do. That's extraordinary, that promise of our blessed Lord. And again, he's not like us. He doesn't make promises and sometimes doesn't keep them. He always keeps them. That's incredible. Okay, so we can go back up to the top now, Maureen. And I think we're ready for this right.
Okay. As for the date of one's permanent entry in the divine will, Jesus reassures Louisa that when one possesses a continuously firm desire to live in his will and partakes of his divine virtues, in particular that of immutability, admission to life in the divine will has taken place.
And this is immutability is a gauge we can all use right now. And it's a great tool because it quickly tells us where we are. We can go right to the footnote, which I think is going to explain it better than I could ever. 906.
Footnote 906, volume 28, February 22nd, 1930. It may be said that this is the sign for one to know whether one lives in the divine will, immutability in the good. And this is the sign for one to know that one lives in the human will, changing with every little disturbance. Oopsies, that would be me.
That's pretty easy to gauge, though. That, I mean,
yeah, hopefully that's pretty clear.
I catch myself sometimes, and sometimes I don't.
Oh, I'm not done.
But this is really good. This is something we can all catch. We can all use as a little bit of a litmus test. Yeah, this is another one that's equally important.
Okay, this is the sign that the soul lives in my will and lets itself be ruled by it. If its acts, though old, have the virtue of being as though always new and continuous. In my divine will, there are no interruptions, and the soul feels the ease and power of its continuous act.
No ambiguity there. Straightforward. Black and white. But well, at least we have some gauges. We have some, we have some quizzes we can take, and it's interesting too, because I find myself now when I react sometimes and don't respond like I should, and I catch myself, I sort of laugh at myself a bit, because I know what to do, but how come I can't do it? And I just miserably fail most times. But again, what is a quiz for? God's going to continuously quiz us, because the quizzes prepare us for the big test. So hopefully we fail a couple of quizzes, we pass a couple of quizzes, and then the big test comes and we're ready and we can pass the test. And that's hopefully what we can all do. That's 906. And I think we can just finish up the last paragraph, which has no footnotes.
In this fourth chapter of the Fiat of Sanctification, Louisa's theology on the gift of living in the divine will illustrates the fulfillment of the Paternoster prayer, which constitutes the paradigm of perfect and complete cooperation with the divine will in the redeemed human creature conceived in sin, specifically in Louisa. Below is a diagram extrapolated from her writings on the presentation of the Fiat of Sanctification through the restoration of the gift of living in the divine will.
Yeah, and I wasn't able to copy and paste that diagram, so I'm going to reach out to Father News. This is basically a circle and like a pie chart showing the different components. And when I get another version that I can upload, I will do that. I don't want to say you're not missing much, but what was just read articulates what the imagery would show as well. So that's it for this. And just a quick reminder, tomorrow, that we have with us a whole day of Divine Will Recollection by Reverend Father B. Thomas Celso. Things get underway at 8:15 a.m. actually with the Holy Rosary and the Divine Will. And it begins at 9 a.m. There'll be a series of five 45-minute talks with a 15-minute break. And during our break, we're going to go to Poland for Perpetual Eucharistic Adoration. And if you've ever seen one of Father's Day of Recollections, they're incredible. There's a document that was circulated yesterday or 2 days ago that's going to be used. I'm going to get that out again tonight when I send the notice that this cynical has been uploaded, so that you have it tomorrow. You can follow along, or you can print it out and highlight, make your notes, which I like to do. So that's tomorrow. Again, same connect. The way you connect it to this cynical is same way tomorrow. Same meeting ID, same passcode, same link. So we'll end it with prayer now. Sorry again, we're late, but We're constantly, at least we're constant in this morning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person and every being be blessed with divine love and kindness. Let the entire earth, every person and every being be blessed with divine sweetness, divine joy, with warmness, caringness, and tenderness. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with inner healing, inner beauty, divine bliss, and divine oneness. All of this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks be to God. And thank you, Maureen.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you, everybody.
Everyone, see everyone next Thursday, but please, next Friday. But if you can, please join Father Celso tomorrow, 9 a.m. Love everyone. Good night.
Bye-bye.